We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which you have hidden to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43, Tabitha called Dorcas. I had a good friend a while back, an older man, that was a good artist. And he had an exhibition of his artwork one day at a certain kind of fair, and we went to look at it. And I was watching him. And he had a bunch of his paintings there, and he was going from one to the other and adding some things to the picture. And I asked him, how long does it take you to write draw this a picture, and when do you consider it finished? And he said, well, it takes me a long time, and I don't consider it finished until the picture is sold. And I thought, that's not a bad idea. And I've kind of used that theme for my sermons during the years, that you study the sermon all week, you write it during the week, but it's not finished until you give it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has you change things right before you give it. And that's kind of the situation today. So what I'm going to do is start by giving you the conclusion of the sermon, and look at that, and then go back and start at the beginning. There is something very important in both sections. The ending of the sermon is where Peter raises Tabitha from the dead, which is amazing. But there's something even more amazing in the opening verses, and that's what I'd like to leave you with. So we'll read through the text, making our remarks during the conclusion, and we'll do that now. So, looking at Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. The name Dorcas seems to mean gazelle, which is a beautiful, beautiful animal in God's creation. It seems like Dorcas was a widow. She was a saint, a member of that very small remnant. And she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, but it was the Holy Spirit working in her. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And as we look at the miracle now that unfolds, we will notice that it parallels one of the miracles that Jesus did when he was in his ministry here on this earth. And this is interesting, and it's important, because now that Jesus has gone, physically speaking, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but he's here in the presence of this Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is doing miracles that Jesus used to do when he was here. And we have an example of it here. So Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. The fact that there were a lot of widows there would indicate that Tabitha, called Dorcas, also was probably a widow, and we'll get into that later. That's important. And they were weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was still with them. So then Peter put them all forth. There were many people in the room, and he told them to leave. So it was just now him and the dead woman. And this parallels what Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. A lot of mourners were there, but he kept them out of the room, sent them to leave, and it was just him and the parents and the daughter. So Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." The power is in the word. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Notice the simplicity here. It's the same sort of thing that you saw in the miracles of Jesus. No big fanfare, just the power of the word. And this is no surprise. Remember when the women came out on Easter morning to anoint the corpse? And the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And the angel said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen as he said." It's just simple. What God says is true, and it's going to happen, and it's no big surprise. The power is always in the word. And lots of times adorned with nothing else. It has been said, if God wants to surprise his children, all he has to do is answer their prayers. And there's some truth to this. There was a prayer meeting one time, supposedly in the middle of a drought, and the pastor called the congregation together to have a prayer for rain. So they all came, and there was a little girl that came, and she brought her umbrella along. None of the others did, but she did, because she believed. So, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Remember that, Simon, a tanner. Something very important is going to happen on the roof of his house shortly. So remember that. Okay, so here's a miracle of Peter raising somebody from the dead. Peter is a type of the Holy Spirit here, who is doing the work of Jesus, who physically is not here. And when his disciples were upset at him leaving and depressed, he said, "It's good for you that I go away. If I don't go away, I won't send the Spirit. But if I go away, I'll send the Spirit, and he will come to you, and he'll remind you of everything I said." So we're not losers by the fact that Jesus isn't physically here. Spiritually, he is. He's with all of us. But physically, he's not. But we have the Holy Spirit, and things are going on just the same as they used to. Normal. The Word of God is always done. Okay, that's the ending of the sermon, but I'm not going to stop. Now we're going back to the beginning. And there's a treasure here. I have to search for it a little bit. But we'll start with the first verse. "Now there was at Joppa. That's where the whole thing takes place. The scene unfolds in the port city of Joppa. Jaffa happens to be one of the oldest cities in the world. It's located on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's described as surrounded, at least in Jesus' day, in Peter's day, surrounded by beautiful gardens. She had craftsmen in the city, within the city walls, that were specialists in working with metals, wood, and leather. To sum it up, it was a shopper's paradise. It was located near places where there was paths going throughout the world, delivering goods all the time. And the equivalent, maybe in our day, would be the Mall of America. If you want to buy something, you go to the Mall of America and you're probably going to find it. And that's the truth with if you wanted something from anywhere in the world, you probably could find it at Jaffa. It was near the trade routes, and imports from all the world were there. There were some important people that are associated with this little city. It wasn't little, it was a big metropolis. And there are some very important people who are noticed as being there, as some of them well known to us. In fact, most of them. Number one, Jonah. Jonah went to Jaffa. When God told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah's reply in essence was, "You're kidding, right?" Instead, he went to the seaport city of Jaffa. Why did he go there? Because he knew very well that he could find a ship setting sail for places on the other far side of the earth, as far away from Jericho, or Nineveh rather, as you could get. And it worked. He went down to Jaffa. He found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He got on it, and away he went. You know the rest of the story. But the point is, Jaffa was a place where Jonah went. Solomon had an acquaintance with Jaffa. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he went to Jaffa to get wood that had come from the forests of Lebanon, which had been floated down the sea in the water to Jaffa, and that's where Solomon picked them up, took them to Jerusalem, and used them to build the temple. So we've got already two big names, Jonah and Solomon, connected with Jaffa. There are more. Alexander the Great. We all know him. He's the one that conquered the world. And he had a special love for the port city of Jaffa. He renamed it to Jaffa. He named the city. And he established a mint in the city. So he had contact with it. After his death, Ptolemy captured Jaffa, and it remained in Egyptian power until the infamous Antiochus Epiphanes entered the scene and conquered Jaffa with his army. And a number of bad things happened in Jerusalem about that time. He was a type of Christ, if ever there was one. Pompey then captured Palestine in 63 BC and declared Jaffa to be a free city. Julius Caesar returned it to the Jews in 47 BC. But Herod the Great captured Jaffa in 37 BC. These are names that most of us know, you know. And so, okay, why mention all these big names in connection with the city of Jaffa? That's the question. And the answer is to show the contrast with how the Holy Spirit works. Far different from the ways of men. All of the hustle and bustle that was going on in Jaffa was pushed aside, and the Holy Spirit comes into a common house located far, far from the busyness of the city out near the outskirts. Reminds us of when Moses went to the backside of the desert, as far away from civilization as you could get, and God appeared to him in the burning bush. Kind of reminded me of when we lived in Michigan, and there was a city there that was very famous, and the name of the city was Frankenmuth. And it had a lot of stores there, and when you entered, you left the expressway, went on a back road, and entered Frankenmuth. The first store that you saw was Bronner's. It was a mammoth store. It was called the Christmas Store. Open some like 361 days a year. If you wanted to buy something for Christmas, you went to Bronner's and you found it. The parking lot was jam-packed. You probably had to walk a couple blocks to get there. You go in there and you're shoulder to shoulder with other shoppers, but there were so many things there. And you had ornaments galore. You had statues. You had manger scene, you name it. Anything connected with Christmas, you could find at Bronner's. And it was always jam-packed. Then if you left the city, you're going down the main drag, there were a lot of different buildings out there that had little things in them, anything you might want. There were a lot of stores in there, and there were good restaurants. And you walk down the street and you're back to back with people, shoulder to shoulder. It was jam packed. Cars are going through there, bumper to bumper. However, if during the day you got sick of going through all the stores, all you had to do was hang a right and go away from the main drag. And you went a block and a half or two away, and it was peaceful and quiet. Men would be out mowing their lawn. When they saw you, they'd stop and talk with you. Women would be taking their little ones for a ride in a cart, and they'd stop and talk. And it was so far away from all the hustle and bustle of the city. It can happen. And that's what would happen in Jaffa. You had all the things going on there, and all the coats and garments and things that were being sold there for a lot of money. And the Holy Spirit takes us to a little home located near the outskirts of the city. And in the quietness there, there's a funeral being held. And it was of a woman, a widow, who had been sick and died. And during her lifetime, she had made a bunch of coats and garments, many of them undoubtedly for little children. Were not expensive, but she gave them away. They were not made like the ones in the city of Jaffa for money, to get as money as you much money as you could. These were made with love. And she was a disciple of Jesus. And so there's a funeral being conducted here in this little place, far, far away, not far physically, but far, far away from all the hustle and bustle of Jaffa. One of the things we mentioned, one of the famous people that knew Jaffa and loved it was Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar was a very famous person in the Roman Empire. He was a big statesman, well-known, well-respected. He was also a mighty general. And he conquered many of the foreign countries for the city of Rome. He was powerful. in my class at college, we had kind of a personal contact with him because he wrote a book called The Gallic Wars. And our Latin teacher had us translate the whole book from the Latin. And sometimes I'd be up for 8 hours during the night doing this just for the Latin class. And it was interesting. It was interesting. You wanted to know how to fight. He knew how to fight. Well, the end for him was, physically speaking, that he was assassinated. And Shakespeare wrote a play called Julius Caesar. And during that play, Shakespeare describes the funeral service of the mighty Julius Caesar. And the preacher that was giving the sermon was a guy named Mark Antony. And he had been a close friend of Julius Caesar. And many people loved Julius Caesar. And we all know the story. Beware the Ides of March. His assassination was foretold, and it happened. And even some of his closest friends were killing him. Et tu, Brute? So they have the funeral, and Mark Antony gets up to give the sermon. And this is what he says. This is from Shakespeare's play. Quote, "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. Well, this is the way a human being looks at things. Julius Caesar had done a lot of good things, but he was a human being, and he made some mistakes too, and he made some sins too. And at the funeral, Mark Antony's remembering the bad things about him. I came to bury Caesar. He's gone, and thank God he's gone. I'm not going to praise him. The good works are all gone." That's how human beings look at it. The Holy Spirit has a different take. The Holy Spirit thinks differently. He takes us into the humble home of Tabitha. And her name was interpreted called Dorcas. And yes, she was a sinner. She wasn't perfect. But she was a saint. And if you're a saint, you're a saint. And if you're not, you're not. And if you're a saint, you're a member of the family of God. And your sins are covered by Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And the sins and the evil that you do, they're gone. They're going to be gone. Contrast. The evil that men do lives after them. Not if you're a saint, it doesn't. The evil that you do, the sin that you do, is forgiven by the precious blood of Christ, and it'll be remembered no more forever and ever and ever. Mark Antony again. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred in their bones. Not if you're a saint. Not if you're a saint. The garments that Tabitha had spent so much effort in making out of love for God's little ones, they're being remembered at the funeral. They're not forgotten and interred in her bones. And the widows that were there, they were weeping for her because they missed her. And the product of what she did, they're showing these garments. And Peter comes in and he sees that. That's the key point, I think, of this whole section. A common person who is a child of God, filled with good works, and the good works are remembered after she dies. They're remembering her by those things. So I'm going to end the sermon here with this sharp contrast, and the application, of course, being to every single child of God. We are filled with good works. We all are. And it's a product of the Holy Spirit. These works, God says, were preordained by Him before we were even born. Every good thing you do was mapped out by God before you do them. And it's the Holy Spirit that's working in you. And so you look at what Mark Anthony says. The evil that men do lives after them. Nobody forgets about that. The good is often interred in their bones, gone and forgotten. That's what Mark Anthony says. Here's what the Holy Spirit says. We're in Revelation 14, verse 13. I'm going to end the sermon on this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And now these words, and their works do follow them. Their works are not interred in their bones. Their works follow them. And they're going to be remembered in the afterlife for the good works that they did, and they're going to be richly rewarded for them. That's the kind of God we serve. And so the Son of God often talked in family situations. Little things, like giving a child a cup of cold water when it's thirsty. And that's not going to lose its reward. Their works do follow them.